Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to worship today. It's nice to have you here. This week in confirmation, the lesson we have for our gospel came up. It's Jesus' first miracle. He turned water into wine. And the kid, we've been going through some of the laws, the Ten Commandments and so forth. They know that the Jews at Jesus' day had 613 laws they had to obey. And they said, one of them asked me, well, why did he turn water into wine? I said, the people were so full of the laws, like, don't drive over 55, you can't have a fish beyond 17 inches, I learned last week. You can't have too much salt, no caffeine for you, and on and on and on, don't. Jesus said, you know what, life is supposed to be, we're supposed to be free and free to enjoy the blessings God has for us. And so his first miracle was saying, let's have a party. Let's turn this water into wine. And they looked at me, and then I pointed out that Paul had said, for freedom Christ has set us free. And so this week I want to remind you, don't be so much into, I mean, the law is good for us. And the laws were created to make us righteous, to do right things, to behave. It set parameters for our behavior. And we need that. But don't get so heavily burdened. Don't. Because I have people wave their finger in my nose once in a while. And I need it. But for freedom, Christ has set us free. Okay? And that, we're going to get into a little bit of that today. Today, we are celebrating a lady who is the oldest lady in our church, but the youngest at heart, Regina Johnson, had her 96th birthday. Where are you, Regina? There's Regina right there. Yes. And she wants to invite you all for birthday cake afterwards, so make sure and stop for coffee and cake. I made a mistake last... Oh, the birthday cake's being sent home. No one has birthday cake. You get one cookie and coffee. Oh, we can multiply it. Okay, we'll say a blessing. Okay. Oh, don't get me going. You're already getting me going. Joyce says, I remind her of Ralph Cramden someday. You know Ralph Cramden? Ralph would get in trouble with his... He would say, I've got a big mouth. Anyway, happy birthday, Regina. I said last week you were the longest member, but Irene is the longest member of this church. You are the oldest member. You've got Irene by 4 months. If I want to live as long as Regina is today, I have to live to 2046. Holy smokes. A couple other things. The men had a wonderful fishing trip. We had three co-champions for biggest fish, Randy Toftelin and Wally Swenson. Randy Toftelin, Wally Swenson. And who else? Who tied with you? Dick Pullen. Here you go. Yeah. You're lucky. Oh, Jack. It wasn't you. Okay, forget about that. The last thing is I think the last of the snowbirds are heading south. The rest of us will head out for a week or 10 days. But this is the last Sunday we'll see some of our members in church, and things slow down for me. So I try and visit as much as I can, as often as I can. If you would like me to stop in and say hello, if you'd like to have a cup of coffee, I would like to have a cup of coffee and come and visit you. So please give me a phone call, okay? And I would like that. Sometimes I'll make a phone call and stop in, and it's like the people are thinking, what did I do? Or who died that pastor has to come? And they're all on edge, and I don't want, I just want to get to know the flock a little better. So if you'd like to invite me for coffee, I'd sure love to come, okay? And I've got, now that things slow down, I'm available, more available than in the past. Let's begin with a word of prayer. So we hear today, Heavenly Father, that for freedom Christ has set us free. And we gather around your table today to ask forgiveness for our sins, to receive forgiveness, and to become new people with new hearts and new lives and new eyes. And so send your Spirit today to stir us, to wake us up out of these winter doldrums, that we can experience the fullness of your joy, that we might enjoy the abundant life you have given to us. Bless us now as we sing these hymns and hear your word as we gather around your holy table, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is 275, Angels from the Realm of Glory. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Turn in your bulletins to the order of confession and forgiveness. We open our worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us be honest with ourselves, our God, and with each other, and confess our sins in order that we might receive the forgiveness of God and experience the joy of the community of Christ. Let us confess. God, we sin by what we think, what we say, and what we do. We continue to pull away from you, even though you love us with an everlasting love. Today in worship, recognize our failures and our weaknesses. We confess our sins of omission and commission. We confess we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. We come to you now as brothers and sisters in Christ who need your power and forgiveness. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I speak his word to you. I belong to you as you belong to me. I am one of you. I know you. I died and rose for you so your sin might be forgiven. I feel what you feel, and I live through your life. I forgive your wrongs, and with that forgiveness, give you power to change your condition as you live lives which are pleasing in my sight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, source of every blessing, you showed forth your glory and led many to faith by the works of your Son, who brought gladness and salvation to his people. Transform us by the power of his love, that we may find our life together in him, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we invite Randy and Lorena to sing their praises to our Lord.
First reading is from Isaiah. The people's return to Judah after the exile were marred by economic and political troubles. Nevertheless, the prophet declares, Jerusalem and Judah will be restored. God will rejoice over Jerusalem as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, and the people are called to celebration. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until its vindication shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall you, your builder, marry you, and as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Psalm 36, you respond in the bold print, and when you see the bold R, you will say the refrain, We feast upon the abundance of your house, O Lord. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the strong mountains.
Your justice like the deep sea.
You say,
We feast upon the abundance of your house, O Lord. How priceless is your love, O God. All people take refuge under the shadow of your wings.
We feast upon the abundance of your house and give them drink from the river of your life.
For with you is the will of life, and in your light we see light.
Continue your kindness
to those who know you. And your favor to those who are true to heart. We fear upon the abundance of your house, O Lord. Please rise for the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel for the second Sunday after Epiphany is found in the second chapter of St. John, beginning with the first verse. Turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana is described as the first of Jesus' signs. Through many of such epiphanies, Jesus reveals that he bears God's creative power and joyful presence into the world. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what is that? What concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. And the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine, after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, 793.
Amen.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was having coffee with a couple, and I asked the couple how they had first met. They had been married 20-some years, and the gal smiled and told me a story that I doubt if I'll ever forget. She said she was driving down Larpinder Avenue down in St. Paul. There was a stoplight, and it was icy that day, and her car skidded. This was 20-some years ago. There was a truck that came and couldn't stop, and it whacked her in the back, and she covered up, and her car turned, and a Dodge Charger, I think it was, came and hit her in the front, and she had shut her eyes, and glass had come down and came crashing around. She said she wasn't hurt, but she kept her eyes closed, and pretty soon when she opened her eyes, there was the most handsome guy she had ever seen in her whole life. She didn't care about the shards of glass in her hair or on her sweater or anything like that. Her mother lived just a short ways away. They had her just stay there until the ambulances come. Mother comes, the mother's going nuts. She's crying and screaming, oh, oh, oh. She just says, go away, Mom, I'm okay. And after, they changed business cards, and 10 months later, they got married. When we're sitting in the ice house fishing, I like to ask guys how they met their spouse. I told a story this week about, this was when I was a young pastor down in Anoka. I was officiating at a service, and the groom was about 24, 25. He had played college football. He was about 6'6", 320 pounds. He looked like a sausage stuck in that doggone suit, you know. And he was sweating, and he was worried, and he didn't know. Oh, man, was he. Anyway, he got up there. We had had a nice practice. Everyone was dressed. They were all lined up across the front of the church. Place was packed. Great time of celebration and joy and happiness. And this guy was sweating. And so I asked, will you take Jan to be your wife, to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold, blah, blah, blah. And he didn't say anything. So then I said, I whispered over, say I will if you will. He says, I will if you will. Yeah, and everybody laughed. There's something about a wedding, you know, whether things are perfect or even things kind of fall apart. There's something about weddings that touch us. In fact, throughout the Bible, the relationship with God that God has with his people is compared to the love of a bridegroom that he has for his bride. And that's a predominant theme from the front of the Bible to the back. In the book of Hosea, which very few people read, Hosea writes, I will betroth you to me forever. Now, Hosea's wife had been unfaithful to him, just as Israel had been unfaithful to God. But Hosea is committed to her and will stay to her and will watch over and protect her, just as God is committed to his people. That's the point of the book. The theme of the bride and a divine wedding is carried over into the New Testament. It's not surprising that Christ's first miracle is at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And after all, he referred to himself on occasion as a bridegroom. And he reminds us that we are his beloved. We are the bride. The church is his bride. And we will join him one day at the wedding feast. Paul uses this symbolism in Ephesians chapter 5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he adds this verse, which people don't usually catch. This is a profound mystery, Paul says. He says, but I am talking about Christ and his church. The imagery of the divine wedding continues all the way through the Bible. We come to Revelation. The author of Revelation in chapter 19 says, let us be glad and rejoice and honor him. For the time has come for the wedding banquet of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Who's the Lamb? It's Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God. Who's the bride? The church. And this carries on right through Revelation. He writes, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And in the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22, the Spirit of the and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. So in the last chapter of Scripture, describing the end of time, we have this magnificent picture of Christ with his bride, the church. You and I are the church, the people of God. All saying, come. Come to the wedding feast. Come all who would and receive what has been prepared for you from the beginning of the world. One of my professors, I think, said that human history began with a marriage ceremony in the Garden of Eden, and human history will end with a marriage ceremony between the bride and the groom, between Christ and his church, with you and me. So we're all part of this great big wedding story. So in our lesson today, from the Old Testament that Joyce read, Isaiah the prophet uses the same kind of imagery. Israel is in a bad way. Time after time, they had been overrun by and defeated by enemies. They were recovering now from exile in Babylonia when Isaiah is writing here. The land had been deserted, had been desolated. Jerusalem had been torn down. The temple had been destroyed, wiped from the face of the earth. And there's a phrase that's often used about prophets. Prophets are supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And in this case, Isaiah, who's a prophet, he's trying to comfort the afflicted. And so he speaks on God's behalf. He says in our lesson, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And this is a beautiful passage when you come to understand it. Israel has gone through some difficult, difficult times. Things were so bad that Jerusalem would be called abandoned, and land would be called desolate. That's their names. But God hadn't forgotten them. They had forgotten God. The people of Israel, but God hadn't forgotten his people Israel. A new day was coming, Isaiah is saying. No longer would they be called abandoned or desolate. God would give them new names. My delight is in you. Married. When I talk to my confirmation class about married, that word married is important. There were negative cultural connotations for a woman who wasn't married in those ancient times. An unmarried woman was often an outcast, and widows lived in uncertain existence. They didn't know where the next meal was coming from. Women couldn't own property in Jesus' day, in Isaiah's day. Women were just property, huh? If a woman had no family, then they were really in trouble. It's almost impossible for her to provide for herself above the most meager forms of existence without going into prostitution. So once Israel was abandoned and desolate, says Isaiah, now she has two significant names, my delight and married. You're going to be taken care of. It's a beautiful way, when you understand it, of expressing God's love and God's grace. So why are Israel's problems a concern to us? Some of us have gone through difficult times when our names could easily have been abandoned or desolate. Huh? Maybe we, like Israel, have gotten ourselves into a bad way because of some moral failure or because of some bad decisions we've made. That happens. Or maybe we've gone through difficult things through no fault of our own. Life can be hard in any event. That's what's happening here. Most of us will never have a really bad, long, long run of luck like the Israelites have. But maybe we will. It could be. Life can be that way. Life can be cruel. Pastor friend told a heartbreaking story about a woman
in her mid-40s who was visiting an elderly woman at a nursing home. The younger woman asks the old woman, "How old are you?" And there's a long pause, and she says, "Well, I'm 86. And how are you getting along?" "Oh," little pause, "just fine." And then the older woman says, "Well, where did the leaves go?" And the younger woman says, "Well, it's fall. The leaves have fallen." And another long silence. And this goes on for a couple of hours, a short comment punctuated by a long period of silence. And the older woman says, "Do you have a daughter?" And the younger woman says, "Yes, I've got a daughter. She's 12 years old." "Do you have any sons?" "Yes, I have a son named Mark. He's a tall boy, 6'4". "My, he is tall." And on and on. "Do you live far away?" "Yes, almost 300 miles away." And the two of them go on together. And finally, it's time to go. And the younger lady pushes the older lady in her wheelchair to the door. The older woman says, "This has been nice. You're pretty. Come and see me again. But I don't know your name." And the middle-aged woman chokes back tears and says, "My name is Janet." And then for a moment, there's a blinding flash of recognition in the old lady's mind, and then shame, and then sorrow, and then nothing. And the younger woman turns and runs to her car with tears coming out on her face. And she's glad that her mother had called her pretty. Life can be like that. Desolate. Abandoned. Maybe you've gone through difficult times like that, where your name could have been desolate or abandoned. I trust that in those experiences that you found what Isaiah found, that God was with you. That's what has sustained believers throughout the centuries, right there, in good times and in bad. God is there with you. We are God's beloved. God is married to us. God will never leave us, never depart from us, never forsake us, no matter what we do, or no matter what our circumstances will be. I like the way a pastor friend wrote it in one of the church newsletters that someone brought back from Arizona. This is what he writes. He says, "Have you ever been to a downtown that has seen better days? Where there once were people and activity, there's nothing but broken glass and litter. Banks and stores have moved to the suburbs, leaving behind grand brick buildings that have become canvas to neighborhood punks and their graffiti. It's not just depressing to go through such a desolate place. It can be dangerous. But then developers move in, enticed by low taxes. And before you know it, empty warehouses turn into expensive loft apartments. Cracked sidewalks are repaired and flowers planted, restaurants and galleries open in those brick buildings scoured clean of their graffiti. What was desolate is now a delight, again, to inhabitants and visitors." That's the kind of transformation Isaiah's promising Israel, huh? It's the same promise God makes to each one of us. If you're going through a difficult time, hang in there. God hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. A farmer once had an unusually good crop of grain. Just a few days before he was about to harvest it, however, there came a terrible storm, and hail just decimated the whole fields, and he had nothing. The entire crop was demolished. After the storm was over, the farmer and his small son went out onto the porch to look and assess the damage. The little boy looked at what was formerly the most beautiful field of wheat he'd ever seen. And then with tears in his eyes, he looked up at his dad, expecting to hear words of despair and loss and hurt. And all of a sudden, his father started to sing softly, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And years later, this little boy, grown to manhood, said that was the greatest sermon he'd ever heard in his life. That farmer knew that no matter what the circumstances, God wasn't going to forsake him. His name would never be abandoned. His name would never be desolate, regardless of how grim things seem to appear. So this is the only way for us to cope. That's what our lessons are telling us today. That's what they're reminding us of. Life happens. Sometimes great things happen and we thank God for them. And then there are those times when we feel abandoned and desolate. But God comes to us and whispers our name and tells us we're not alone. And in the words of Isaiah, our names have been abandoned, have been desolate. But now they're going to be, my delight is in you. Married is our name. We're married to Christ. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering.
Please turn in your bulletins to the offertory prayer. Let us pray.
Father of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. Amen.
Called by the Holy Spirit into relationship with a loving God, we pray for the church, all in need, and the whole creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Continue to pour your steadfast love upon the church, O God, so that we may share your abundant grace with the whole world. Lord, in your mercy, you love your creation, O God. Grow our sense of responsibility for animals entrusted to our care. Lord, in your mercy, you lavish care on all people, O God. Help leaders to act in ways that spread your peace to all the earth. Lord, in your mercy, your Spirit gives gifts to each one of us, O God. Let us use our gifts to care for all who suffer, the homeless or unemployed, those who are ill or in pain. We especially remember this morning Ron Hass, Bob Borlasek, Arlene Westerlin, Mel Hammond, Dean Noman, and those who we name in our hearts before you who need your healing touch. Lord, in your mercy, use this congregation, O God, helping us to serve you in whatever way we are called. Help us to share your love with a thirsty world. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithful followers. Especially today, we thank you for Regina Johnson. You have watched over her through the years. She has set a good example, and we thank you for that. We pray your Spirit might continue to live and abide in her. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessing on the men's fishing trip this week. Thank you for good fellowship and safe travel. We pray for those snowbirds who will be leaving this week. Travel with them, keep them safe, and remind them again and again of your love and grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for each one of us gathered here and our families and friends. Remind us again and again and again that we are in your family. You are the bride, the bridegroom. We are your partners. Sustain us in the gift of baptism until we gather with all your saints from every time and place to share new wine around one table. Lord, in your mercy. Into your loving hands, gracious God, we place ourselves and all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Amen.
Let's join in the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at
so we, as Christ's bride, gather at this holy table to celebrate life. This was the Passover meal where the angel of death passed over the people of Israel in 1250 BC, and they were in slavery. They had been told what to do, when to get up, how to behave. They had never enjoyed freedom, never enjoyed the celebration of freedom. This was their 4th of July. And Jesus is having his last meal, and he said, I want to give you something that you will remember, your freedom. For freedom Christ has set you free. And so at that meal, he took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body, given for you for your freedom. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this blood is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people. For all people. For the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Let's join in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
All are welcome at the table of our Lord. This morning we will use intinction, so please use the bread to dip into the wine or the grape juice. Also, we have gluten-free bread for those who can't take wheat. Table is set. Come receive the bread.
Please rise. The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks that you have set before us this feast, the body and blood of your Son. By your Spirit, strengthen us to serve all in need, and to forgive ourselves away as bread for the hungry. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is, Will You Come and Follow Me, 798. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Will you come?